But let's go ahead and dig in into the message for today. We are kind of going through children's stories, which is Heroes of Faith. Today we are going to be looking at Noah's Ark. You get to see the pictures up there as I read along. The Lord said to Noah, "There will be a great flood. You will need to build an ark big enough for you and your family and two of every animal on earth." Noah built the ark as God had asked. When it was finished, they gathered two of each animal, large and small, and brought them onto the ark. It rained for 40 days and 40 nights. The whole earth was covered with water, but Noah and his family and all the animals were safe in the ark. When the rain stopped, Noah sent out a dove to look for dry land. The dove returned with an olive branch. Then Noah knew that land was near, and a beautiful rainbow filled the sky. Today, as we continue working our way through this summer series we're going through, which is children's stories, and if you have ever attended children's church or Sunday school as a child and you're growing up, you may have heard some of these stories. They're about the heroes of faith, and we're taking our scripture from Hebrews chapter 11. Today, we are looking at verse 7. I'm going to ask you if you stand as we read verse 7. It'll kind of be a quick stand-up, sit-down, because there's just one verse. It reads like this. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household. Thank you. Maybe seated. Maybe the Lord bless the reading of his holy word. It just comes and gets your blood flowing a little bit there. Now, the very first part of Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7, tells us that God sent a warning. God warned Noah, and Noah actually believed God. Faith is essentially believing God, believing that God did what he did, that he said what he meant, and that he will do what he promised. Back in 2007, they wrote a story about the Creation Museum, which was in Kentucky. They wrote the Christian creators of the sprawling museum unveiled on Saturday hope to draw as many as 500,000 people each year to their state-of-the-art project, which depicts the Bible's first book, Genesis, as literal truth. While the $27 million museum near Connecticut has drawn snickers from media, condemnation from U.S. scientists, those who believe that God actually created the heavens and the earth in 6 days, some 6,000 years ago, say that their view is finally being represented. Reuters actually went on and lamented that almost half of Americans believe that humans did not evolve, but somehow they were created by God in their present form within the last 10,000 years. Now, of course, my faith, it does not depend upon the applause of the media or even the approval of scientists. You see, I believe that there was a literal man. His name was Noah. He built this great, big, huge boat. It was called an ark, and it was filled with every kind of land animal. And the boat, it survived a worldwide flood that washed the earth clean of all evil. And then God started all over again. I believe that. I believe it really happened. In Genesis chapter 7, verses 20 through 22, where we find our narrative of Noah, the waters prevailed above the mountains, covering them 15 cubits deep, and all flesh died that moved on the earth. Birds, livestock, beasts, all swarming creatures that swarm on the earth, and all mankind. Everything on the dry land in whose nostril was the breath of life died. Peter wrote in 2 Peter chapter 3, by God's word the heavens existed, and the earth was formed out of water and by water. By these waters also the world of that time was deluged. Basically, it was flooded and destroyed. Most importantly, Jesus says in Luke chapter 17, just as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be in the days of the Son of Man. They were eating and drinking and marrying and being given in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark. The flood came and destroyed them all. See, that's all I need. I don't need to have my faith confirmed by geology, but I believe it is. I don't need to have my faith confirmed by history. I believe it is. You see, God said that it happened, and so I believe that it happened. And that's how Noah reasoned. God warned Noah, and so Noah believed God. And then Noah acted on that belief. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 tells us, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Faith is not based on what we can see around us. Do you realize, this is kind of interesting, you have to kind of think for a moment. Do you realize that Noah had probably never, ever seen a flood before in his life? In fact, the Bible actually implies that Noah had probably never, ever even seen rain. Genesis chapter 2, verse 5 and 6 tells us, God had not sent rain on the earth, and there was no man to work the ground, but streams came up from the earth and watered the whole surface of the ground. Many would say that the earth was more like a terrarium than anything else at that time. So for some 120 years, Noah is out there and he's building this ark. He is preaching to the people all around him. He's telling them about this great flood that is going to come. They had never seen it. He warned that there's going to be these massive rains. It's going to rain, it's going to rain, it's going to rain. Something that they had never, ever experienced. He's out in the middle of nowhere, and he's building this great big boat, this great big ark. Something that they had never seen that large before. And the wonder is not that the people of his day did not believe. The wonder is that somehow Noah actually did believe. But you see, that's exactly why Noah was chosen. He was a righteous man. He was a man of faith. When God warned of events not yet seen, Noah believed God. But how could Noah possibly believe in something that he had never, ever seen? Nobody had ever seen it. He believed because God told him so. And that was enough for Noah. But it couldn't have been easy for Noah when you think about it. It's never easy, it's never comfortable to step away from the crowd. Noah's lifestyle and his very behavior, it condemned the world. By constructing the ark to save his family, he condemned the world. And that's why so many in this world despise Christians and they despise the church. Now, granted, there are some churches and some Christians out there who kind of give the world a reason to not like us by their self-righteousness and their hypocrisy. But if we are doing our faith right, if we are doing it correctly, our very commitment to holiness will convict people of their sins, and they are not going to like us very much. But notice, it was Noah's building of the ark that condemned the world. He did something. And what he did, it made people uncomfortable. Building this great big boat out in the middle of nowhere made people uncomfortable because it pointed to their own sinful lives. Noah, he built an ark. Someone once said, it's one thing to say that you believe in something, but it's so much more to prove it. It's kind of like Reuters' response to this creation museum in Kentucky. You see, it was just one museum. They weren't staging protests. They weren't burning buildings. They weren't going out and shooting people. They were simply saying, we believe the Bible is right. Reuters reported that when the museum, it hadn't even opened yet. And there were scientists, there were secularists, and yes, there were even some moderate Christians who pledged to protest the museum's public opening. On the day that they were making the announcement, they're having their grand opening, they're making the announcement, there was an airplane that flew by and it had this banner that trailed behind it, and it said, "Thou shalt not lie." But why would these people do that? Because the museum, it stood for God in a world that has rejected God and his word. Reuters wrote, opponents argued that children who see this exhibit will be confused when they learn in school that the universe is 14 billion years old rather than 6,000 years. But see, that wasn't really the problem. The problem was that the museum refused to conform to the thinking of our world. And that's exactly why Noah would have probably received all kinds of grief from his neighbors, from those people who would travel from all around just to see this strange guy out there in the middle of nowhere building this great big boat. I could just imagine people stopping and staring and watching and shaking their head at him. Crazy old man building a boat. And that's exactly why you, when you take your faith seriously, will encounter people who will mock you. They will avoid you. They will even give you a hard time in hopes that they can get you to trip up, to stumble, maybe to even begin to doubt your faith. Jesus told us in Matthew chapter 5, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. In John chapter 15, Jesus actually told his followers, if you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. But in spite of the mocking, in spite of the laughter, in spite of even the hatred that Noah probably experienced in all of this time, Noah, he still had to go and to build that boat. And you have to believe that at times it had to be very lonely. Just Noah and his family out there building this boat. Someone once wrote, Noah built the ark and voyaged alone with his family. His neighbors laughed at his strangeness and they perished in style. Abraham wandered and he worshiped alone. The Sodomites smiled at the simple shepherd. They followed the fashion and fed the flames. Daniel dined and prayed alone. Elijah sacrificed and witnessed alone. Jeremiah, he prophesied and wept alone. Jesus, he loved and died alone. Sometimes following after God, it can be a very lonesome experience. And that's why Jesus said that we need to count the cost. We need to decide whether it is worth it for us to sometimes stand alone in order to follow after God. But now why? Why was Noah willing to pay the price that he paid? Well, Hebrews 11:7, our verse for today, says, in reverent fear, Noah constructed an ark for the saving of his household. He built the ark to save his family. And now it's true that Noah preached to everyone. He was preaching, he was talking with everybody that he possibly could. He was trying to save others. 2 Peter chapter 2 actually says that he was a preacher of righteousness. But his major focus, his major reason for doing what he did, his life's work, it was to save his loved ones. And you know, the same should be true for each and every one of us. We should build our faith in Jesus so strong that our lives influence our children and our grandchildren, the people that we come in contact with. Because we want to save them. We want to see them in heaven. We care about them and we love them. A couple final thoughts. Do you realize that there were actually some things that were left off of the plan for this boat? Even a boat that is simply built for survival, it should have had some of these things. The very first thing, there were no lifeboats. Every boat needs a lifeboat. There was not a single lifeboat there. Do you realize when the Titanic, when it crashed into that iceberg, the greatest tragedy of that collision was that there were not enough lifeboats. See, they didn't think they needed them. The Titanic, it was unsinkable. But the Ark, it had no lifeboats whatsoever. There was no plan B. That was it. There was no backup plan, nothing like that. If the ark, if it did not float, the rain's going to come down, that boat's going to lift up in the air. If it does not lift up in the water, if it does not float, it's all over. Everything was lost. Noah's, his total faith, his trust, it had to be in God and what God had told him. It had to be in God's one plan of salvation, and that was in that boat. And you know, that is the way it is with each and every one of us. There is no plan B. Apart from Jesus, there is no hope. Jesus is the only way that this thing works for us. And Jesus is only works if we place all of our trust in him. The second thing, do you realize there was no rudder? On the ship there was no giant wheel in order to steer or to turn this thing to get going anywhere. They had no way of controlling where the ship was going to go. Noah, he was totally at the mercy of God. He had to simply stand back and let God take control. He had to let God take him wherever it is that God wanted him to go. Makes us nervous, doesn't it? And we can learn an awful lot from Noah, because God had a direction that he wanted Noah to go. He had a purpose, a plan for Noah. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 tells us, we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. There was this guy, and he was once mocking this very idea that somehow God has a blueprint for our lives, that God somehow has a plan for our lives. Because he didn't believe that God would do such a thing. But God does have a blueprint for our lives. He has a plan for each and every one of our lives. Again, Ephesians 2:10 says that God has prepared good works in advance for us to do. It sounds like a plan, doesn't it? It sounds like some kind of blueprint for us. The adventure, the journey for us is finding out what God can do in and through our lives as we journey through this life. And it's not always an easy road, and it's not always straight. One last thing, the story of Noah and the ark. It's the story of the gospel message. I've said this before, and I'll say it again and stuff. Every single narrative, every single story in the Bible somehow points to Jesus. Remember, Jesus is the subject. The gospel message is this. The first part of the gospel message is that there is a judgment that is coming. And if you don't get on board, you're going to drown in your sins. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1, 2, and 3 tells us that before we became Christ followers, before we were Christians, we were dead in the trespasses and sins in which we once walked. Following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind. We were by very nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. You see, we were just like those back in Noah's day. We were children of wrath. We were doomed to destruction. But see, those who lived back in Noah's day, they had a choice. Peter writes, the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. See, God was patient. He was patient even with the people before the flood ever happened. He gave them over 100 years in which to repent, in which to turn their lives around. But you see, they didn't want to change. They didn't want to change their lives, and so they perished. All they had to do was believe in God. All they had to do was believe that God wanted to save them, and they could have gotten on the boat, and they could have been saved as well. You see, that's what God wants us to realize. That is that we cannot make it on our own. We will drown in our own sin. We will perish in our despair and misery. But you see, there is one way, and there is only one way to avoid the devastation that sin can cause in our lives, and that way is through Jesus Christ. Jesus says in John chapter 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. In John chapter 10, he says, I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved. Jesus is the only way. If you want to try to draw a parallel or through this, Jesus is our ark. The only way that we are going to be saved from this is through Jesus Christ. The question is, have you accepted Jesus Christ? Are you following after him? He is the one way, and he is the only way.